You know, instant gratification takes too long. Think about it. You'll get it. Maybe in an hour. That's the way Americans are. We want it now, and we want it fast. We want it all the time. Continuous. But in this case, God is saying, shut it down. For 3 days, we're going to shut it down because I want your head to be in what is going to happen here. I don't want you rushing around. I don't want you worrying. I don't want you hurrying. I don't want you scurrying. I want you to sit down and think about what's about to take place. Park it. Park it. You get the picture here? So let me just give you another verse that's very important. Oh, I didn't finish 16. I'll read that now, but I'll use it later. Hi, Ruthie. They answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us." Boy, that's what a leader wants to hear from the troops. We'll do whatever you say, and we'll go wherever you say. Okay? Awesome. So the stage is set for the conquest of Canaan now. But first, let's think about it. Let's take a moment and be with the Lord and sink into his presence. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength, says Isaiah 40, 31. Is that true, David?
Yes.
Amen. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Does somebody need that today? Do you need a renewal of strength because you've been worrying and hurrying and scurrying and you just rush? And I don't know, Thelma said, let's clean the house. Now, she is the greatest housekeeper on earth. I swear to you. I mean, if there is a little cobweb hanging from our 30-foot ceiling, you need to get the ladder and get that. Fortunately, I've had a lot of experience on high ladders. So, we got it, you know. But you know what? She said, where's the spider? Because I want all the spiders removed too. So I got to go look for this brown recluse that's living on the top. Yeah. Sometimes we get so busy with the minutiae that we forget the big picture. Because we're pushing it. We're in high gear. We like to go fast. Am I right? Why do people come to my class in masses? I had 37 people in my driving school last Saturday. 37 people. All of them, except for three, had gotten speeding tickets. The question I wanted to ask them is, why? And the answer is, we like to go fast. We like exhilaration. Well, you like getting tickets too. I call this job security. So thank God for the human need for exhilaration. We like to get in our cars. We like to get on our motorbike. We like to really push it because it's fun. And the human being, our makeup is we need to have exhilaration or lest we die. Ain't it the truth? It's the truth. But God is saying, I'm going to take your human nature now and I'm going to put a little lid on it. Because it's time to park it. No, we want to have fun until Daddy takes the T-Bird away. And what is Daddy doing? He's taking the T-Bird away. He's saying, park it in the garage. We're going to have some family time now. See how it works? And God is saying, you know what? In my household, you come to the table at dinner time. Have you older parents? You know, you've had teenagers? Oh, I can't make it to dinner. You can't what? Oh, no. Daddy says you're going to make it to dinner or else. Today happens to be Communion Sunday. We're going to be taking communion. We're going to be at the table with the Father. Now, we need it. We absolutely need to park it and have a good meal. Okay? By the way, this also is like a bath. You know, baptism is a bath. And the Lord's Supper is a meal. And every once in a while, everybody has to take a bath and have a meal. A good meal, right? And it builds the fellowship between us and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why this is a must. You know, if you're going to miss a few Sundays, do not miss the first Sunday of the month, because here at Christ Center, the first Sunday is always our communion Sunday. And it is so important for us all to be together at communion. So park it. Now here's the idea. I'm going to read it right out of the notes here. During the course of a lifetime, we go through a lot of transitions that require sound wisdom for navigating successfully. The Bible is loaded with perfect advice for shifting our gears in seasons of change. This series will help us avoid grinding our gears. Don't you hate that?
Yeah.
You know, if you have a tree on the tree and the clutch is out, crunch, you know, it's not a lot of fun. We want those gears to be smooth. When we're making the transition, we just want to go effortlessly from one transition to the next, because life is full of those transitions. Now, the other thing is that life is full of obstacles, potholes, ruts, distractions, fallen trees across the road. We're shifting back and forth. We're going from park to reverse to neutral. We go to drive one. We go down into the lower gears. All kinds of things happen in the course of one journey, right? And so that's what we're talking about here. Now, I love this line from one of Bob Dylan's songs. May you have a strong foundation when the winds of changes shift. Shift. Okay. What song is that, by the way? For $64,000, who can tell me the name of that song? And not J.R., he doesn't count. Barry? May you have a strong foundation when the winds of changes shift. You don't know that? All right. Okay. Forever Young. Okay. Little rock and roll trivia there. Nobody won the money, and JR would have, but he's an expert, so I can't ask him to come in. So, human reason is something that we are always relying on. God has given us a gift of human reason, and as we think things out and we reason things out, we should come to a decision to execute something. We're going to take a step. And the problem with this is that human reason is as fallen as anything else about the human nature. A lot of people in the world believe that with human reason we can solve all problems without God's help. You know that. That's what we call a secular society. What's happening to America right now? We're becoming more secular by the second, because we think that human reason is going to figure everything out ultimately. But you and I know that there's a lot more to the question than human reason. Human reason will fail. It's failed many, many times. It's almost failed with the Kavanaugh hearing, didn't it? You know, all of these things that we see on the news every day, it's always human reason trying to figure out something that God can handle. But instead of going to him, we go to the Senate. You know, and sometimes things get really fouled up. But fortunately, God's hand was on this thing. So, I want to talk to you about human reason and your will. Because reason and will work together. Amen?
Amen?
You think it out. Well, maybe you don't think it out, but you do something. And you say, it was the result of my free will. I don't like the term free will, because free will is not free. Human beings have a problem. The problem is that we are sinful by nature. You know, depravity. You've heard the theologians say, human beings are totally depraved. They can't really come up with the right answer ever without God's help. He gives them a lot of grace to help them along the way, and they come up with some good answers, but ultimately it's coming from God and they don't even know it. Okay? So free will is a big problem, but God has given us a will, and generally our free will is distorted by sin. Sometimes we get lucky and we just guess. It turns out to be the plan. Okay, but it's a dangerous gift that God has given us, this free will. Do you hear me? Dangerous. Oh, I like danger. Well, you see, God took a gamble. He said, I need human beings to have a free will because my ultimate goal is what? For them to love me with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul. That means that their will must be in alignment with all that I am. And they have to be free to make that choice. I'm not going to break their arm. I'm not going to turn them into robots. I'm going to give them a free will. I'm going to take a gamble on the human race. Yeah, God gambles. Well, in the Wesleyan Church, we don't gamble. Our God took a gamble on the human race when he gave us free will. He knew, because he's omniscient and knows the future, that we were going to screw up big time, didn't he? And yet he gave us this gift of free will. And frankly, I like this gift of free will. But the thing about it is that God's will must come first before my will. And that is a huge lesson. Because just like a little bratty three-year-old, no, I'm not going to do it. Clean your room. No. Clean your room. No. You know how it goes, and we wrestle. The Father's the same way. He's saying, love me. No, I want to love me. I love me. You're down the line. But God is saying, I created you to have a relationship with me. It's a love relationship, and I've given you the freedom to do it, and that's known as free will. It's really personal choice, and it's been distorted. If you look at the notes here, I want you to catch this. Yes, it's a good gift, but it can be abused. And it is an essential gift for God's cause of love. You've got to have freedom to say yes to God. And so he's taken this great risk. He's a God that risks. And he said, I'm going to give you a free will. But I have a solution to the problem, because I know in your sinfulness, you're always going to choose yourself first. You're always going to say me, 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 and nobody else. Because I want everything right now, because instant gratification takes too long. Okay, you guys are getting it now. I'm priming the pump. Okay, me, me, me. So God has given us what John Wesley called free grace. Now, right now, this is a complicated thing. I just discovered this last night when I was getting ready for this message, that there is a movement called free grace that has nothing to do with the Wesleyan viewpoint, John Wesley's teaching. It's about a repentantless Christianity, where you just say yes to Jesus without repentance, and they are calling it free grace. That's really unfortunate for our movement, because free grace has been around since 1750, when John Wesley preached that sermon called Free Grace. And what it is that God is giving us the grace to overcome our natural tendency to choose me, to choose self over God. And we call that, look at the next line, the counterweight of free grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to rehabilitate our sin-corrupted souls. Are you feeling like you're in rehabilitation? This is kind of a rehab, okay? We're getting, now we've been addicted to our own sin life for so many years, and God is counterweighting that now with his grace that's coming into our lives. It's wonderful, it's remarkable grace, it's free, and it's changing us to begin to shift our love life to him first and then to ourselves later. And that is called transformation. When we learn how to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and we're doing it 24/7, well, you know, repentance is really not our problem anymore, because we are living the holy life. And you can only get to the holy life by parking it and practicing the Sabbath and by taking time with God every day to listen to him speak to us, get into his word, and let it penetrate you. I read Psalm 80 this morning. What an awesome psalm. Write that down. I want you all to read Psalm 80, and I want you to tell me what it's about. Men at the men's breakfast. We're going to talk about Psalm 80 on Tuesday. Just giving you a head up. Jeff, you should be there. Psalm 80. I want an outline. I want a 3-page report. No. Don't be using... Oh, boy. See, there's a problem already. See, free will. He had a chance to say, I'll do it. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want. I'll have her do it. It'll be signed Jeff on the bottom. I'll take full credit. That's sin, friends. There it is. There it is. All right. But we are after the power of the Holy Spirit to rebuild our sin-corrupted wills. And by the way, when you feel the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, even for the slightest wisp of sin, when you know that you've intentionally broken or you have violated God's known law, you're a morally responsible agent, stop right there and deal with it now. Because that cobweb has to be dealt with. But you know, even deeper still, the spider has to be dealt with. You get my point? You know, we've got to get to the source of this problem. And so God is saying, I'm going to take my grace and place it in your soul, and like effervescence, it's going to clean you up from the inside out, spiritually. But if you just keep relying on your human reason, you're going to find out that it doesn't work ultimately. It's not going to get you, it can't do anything spiritually good. Human reason cannot achieve that. And I think when we look at what's going on in Washington, D.C., we see that clearly. That, you know, human reason, or sometimes it's irrational, but sometimes it's reasonable, but it still doesn't work. God must be in the center. That's why the founder said, one nation under God. Amen. All right. So now I want to flip back to Joshua, because we've got a million people that have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They've had to shift from one thing to the next. Sometimes they went into reverse. We'll talk about that. They would go into reverse. That's next Sunday. Come back for the R of the thing. Is it hot in here? It seems a bit warm, doesn't it? We can get some air. Can you turn on some air, John? Turn on some air. Maybe we ought to turn on a fan or two. But anyway, in the sermon, we were talking about the children of Israel, who have been shifting their gears all over the place for 40 years, and now God has said, it's time for you to park it and to get your head on straight, because in 3 days, you're going to cross the mighty Jordan River, and then you're going to be in the promised land, and then your job is what? To conquer the enemy. And by the way, this is an analogy to our own lives. We wander around in the wilderness for years, and then we finally come to the promised land, but we're between the river and us. And we're ready to move into the promised land, and Jesus is saying, come on with me. Come on into the promised land. I've got so much for you. No, I'm going to take another lap around Mount Sinai. I'm going to get in my ATV and take another lap around there. I'm not ready to go into the promised land, but now you've got to park it and think about it, because every one of us has got to go into the promised land. You know, I'm a sheepdog. I'm not the shepherd, right? I know what the shepherd wants. He wants us all to go into the promised land. That's why I nip your heels. You ever seen a sheepdog work? Goes after the sheep and he nips those little heels, and the sheep are going, okay, whatever you say. Okay. And so in 3 days, we're going to cross into the promised land. Now, take stock of your situation, because while we're talking about this, while we're apart, I want you to think personally about your own situation. Some of you are in the tall weeds right now. Some of you are on a super highway with, you know, 4 lanes going both ways. Okay. Some of us are in a transitional moment. Okay. We're going to have to shift gears to make it all happen. We've got some plans. We feel like God is in it. What's the next thing? Well, God might say, the next thing is for you to stop and take a break and think it through. Take some time and be with me, and let's have a conversation about this. So what the question really comes down to, are you personally ready for holy living? That's the question you should be asking yourself, right? Am I personally ready for holy living? Because I swear to you, after 45 years of walking with Jesus, the holy life is the best life. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, oh, holiness, that's for biddies and church mothers, you know? No. The holy life is the best way to live. It's the fullest life. It's the balanced life. It's the life that you dance through to the rhythm of what God has created. It's an amazing way to live. So the question I'm asking you, are you ready to live that holy life? You've got to be there before you go into the promised land. See what I'm saying? You with me? So here's some things. Park it when tempted. Okay. Now, we all know temptation. There's not a single person in this room that's not familiar with temptation. So temptation comes along and says, I know you know this is a violation of God's will. But, you know, it's worth it. Take a chance, you know, at temptation. When I was a young Christian, I used to ride my bike to Diablo Valley School. That's right, the college, Diablo Valley Junior College. Isn't that weird? I lived in the Devil's Valley. Diablo Valley. And I went to the Devil's College. Diablo College. So I was riding my bike through the parking lot at DVC, Diablo Valley College, and I saw a wallet in the parking lot. And I picked it up, and it was right there on the parking lot. I rode my bike up to it and I grabbed it. And the guy's license was in there, all kinds of credit cards, and it was stuffed with $20 bills. And something in my soul was saying, yippee! Thelma's going to dinner tonight. I was tempted. But then the still small voice of Jesus comes in and says, wouldn't it be a cool ministry to return all that money and all those credit cards and all that to the rightful owner? Wouldn't it be better for you to do that, to do good, rather than to serve yourself, you selfish little... And I said, you got a point. So I looked at the driver's license. I said, I don't have a clue who this guy is. I looked for a business card to try to figure out if I could call. He didn't have any business cards. It turned out that this was the architecture professor at DVC. Architecture's paying, I'll tell you. His wallet was fat. Okay. So I contacted him. We didn't have voicemail. So I left him a note in the faculty box. I found your wallet. How can I get it back to you? My phone number. Okay. He called. And so I wrote a letter about how I was tempted to spend all his money and use his credit cards. But Jesus talked me out of it. And I put it in the wallet. Okay. And so I returned it to him. And I said, there's a little letter there. And I went on my merry way. And about a week later, we got a letter with a, what was it, $100 bill? It was $100 bill. Thank you for returning my wallet. Thank you for doing your Christian thing. And he said, Vayo con Dios. You know, so, hey, proves he's a Christian, right? Vayo con Dios. Anyway, it was quite a moment in my life. It was a real test. But it turns out that my conscience would not allow me to do it. The voice of Jesus would not allow me to do it. And I've kept that practice going ever since. Whenever I've had a temptation like that, I say, well, let me check with Jesus first before I go ahead and yield to your temptation. What do you think, Jesus? No? Okay, sorry, I can't do it. And that's the kind of relationship we're after here. But you've got to spend time with him to get that kind of thing. Otherwise, just on the spur of the temptation comes, in a split second, you're saying yes, and you're on your way, and you're getting farther away from the Father by doing it. Now, you know what Luther said about temptation? I'm sure you've heard this one. He said, you can't keep, temptation is like the birds. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly keep them from making a nest in your hair. And in my case, it's really difficult for them to make a nest. Okay. So, second thing, park it when you're unsure. Okay? I'm thinking of the rest area. The Sunset Rest Area should be named after Frank Robinson, because I spend a lot of time there, especially when I'm coming in at night, because I'm a, you know, 9:30, 10 o'clock to bed kind of person. It always seems like when I'm flying, I end up at Sky Harbor at about 9:30. And I really don't want to stay in some flea-infested hotel in Phoenix. So I get in my car, and with the last ounce of strength, I get up to Sunset Rest Area. I've done this a dozen times, maybe more. And I park, and I put my sunscreen in front of the lights. I kick the chair back, and I sleep for a couple hours. And then about 1 o'clock, I'm rested enough. I drive back to Sedona, which is only an hour and 15 minutes from there. At night, when you're going fast, and I get to sleep the rest of the night in my Tempur-Pedic bed. Say amen. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, but that's a regular thing that I've done, and it's like you're unsure that you can make the journey. Best thing you can do is park it. Park it and take a break. You know, when you're pushing. And you think you're Superwoman or Superman, it's time to stop and take a break. Take a long nap. You can even go away into the forest. You know, one of the great things about living in the Oak Creek Canyon on the tail end of it and all these trails, you can get away from people in about 3 seconds and not see a human being for hours. You know, it's so great to live in this town because seclusion is just a few steps away. And sometimes solitude is the best way to get your head on straight. You don't have all the chaos of other people asking you questions. You can just actually think straight. So try that out. Park it when you need refreshment, okay? Now, I notice a lot of us are dragging our tails. I'm just looking around. Everybody's been pushing. It's like, yeah. I mean, people came, the worship team this morning, it's like nobody was on time. You know, oh, I'm so tired. I barely got here, you know. But we need to be refreshed when we come into God's house. We need to have energy. I mean, Carolyn, can I tell on you? You mean there's so much to tell that... She comes into my office and she says, man, I'm so, you know, she's just kind of like that. And I'm saying, oh, we're going to have an exciting service. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I was like, you know, and she's like, hey, you just made me excited. Or what did you say? I think I'm feeling more upbeat, something like that, you know, because I was just like, I'm so excited about today. And she was like, yeah, I am too, you know. But. You know, I really believe that it's time for us to park it, to take time to refresh ourselves when we're exhausted. And a lot of you look like you've been pushing. It's time to park it. All right, now let's look at Acts chapter 1. I want to look at 4b, 5, and 8. There it is. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Does that sound like a park it? The upper room is a parking lot. Okay. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you need to park it to prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It took 10 days, by the way. They were parked for 10 days in the upper room. How many people were there? 120 people were in the upper room waiting together for the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to do, but Jesus was saying, you're not ready for the holy life until you are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. By the way, how did we get here? Because some Holy Spirit people were driven to come all the way to Sedona to start a church. You know, this didn't just inflate, you know, like a balloon and just get set up. There's been generations that have been pushing forward from one nation to the next to get here so that we could hear the gospel And now our job is to take it further, to be the witnesses to all the nations, to all the ends of the world, which is pretty much like what Joshua 1:16 says. Whatever you say, we will do. Whatever you say, wherever you say we should go, we go. That's what we do. Why are we investing in Badami? Why are we busy with this? Because we are taking the gospel to India, not famous for its Christianity. Badami is almost thoroughly Hindu. And we're doing our little part. And God's going to bless it. And by the way, if you gave to this, I expect the windows of heaven to open for you. I believe that. I think it may not be financially, but it may be blessing after blessing. I believe that. So how do we do this? I'm getting down to the bottom of my sermon here. Very simple. Park it and seek the Lord. Look at Matthew 6:33 here. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, is that everything I want? No, everything you need. Well, if God doesn't give me what I want, I'm out of here. And you're holding God hostage. No, you park it and you think about God and how good he is to us. You know, every morning when you put your feet down on the floor, the first word that ought to come out of you is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for another beautiful day. I could be dead, but I'm not. I made it through the night. Thank you, Jesus. I'm looking forward to what you have for us. Look at the second one. Park it and look at what has happened. Haggai 1:5. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies say. Look at what's happened to you. God is saying to the people of Judah, look at what, consider your ways is the old translation. Look at what has happened to you. It's time for you to get right with God. Consider your ways. Remember, your question right now is, am I ready to live the holy life? Consider your ways. What needs to be adjusted? What needs to be walked away from? There's lots of that. Look at the third thing. Park it and confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. You know, before you come to this table today, you're going to sit there and you're going to reflect. You're going to park it before we have communion. And then one by one, you're going to come up here when you're ready, and I'll serve you. That's what's going to happen here in a minute. Okay? Look at the fourth thing. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness. Let's go to number four. Park it and prepare for the promised land, which is exactly what the text was about. Take 3 days, think about it, and get ready. Prepare for what the promised land is going to do. Now, 1:16. I've said this several times during the course of this message. We agree with God's word. God says, take time and park it. We're agreeing. Amen? Okay, so here's where I want you to do. I've got communion all set up here. But I want you to bow your head, and I want you to take some time in your parked position, and I want you to come up to the table when you're ready, and I will serve you. Okay? Don't even need the ushers this morning. All right? Now, some of you are probably going to pop right up, and some of you are probably going to take 2 hours to think through all your sins. Might be a long morning.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Father, bless this loaf and bless those that receive it. Open their hearts, their minds, their souls, their will to to the holy work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the body of our Lord, broken for you. Go ahead, take a piece. This is the body of our Lord, broken for you. It's the body of our Lord, broken for you. Pass it on to the folks behind. See, you all kind of jumped me. I kind of saw everybody come up here one at a time, but no. This is the body of our Lord, broken for you. Pass it on. Tell your neighbor, this is the body of our Lord, broken for you. It's the body of our Lord, broken for you. Anybody back there? By the way, forget it. I was going to say, you know, you can take all the time you want, but you should take all the time you want. Thank you. All right. Somebody ought to take a picture of that. That's what a communion table should look like. Now, I do, before we take this bread, I do want to give testimony. There's a young man that's associated with our church. His name is Tony Giorgiani. He is the son of Mike and Gina Giorgiani and the brother of Jonathan. Where's Jonathan? I saw him a minute ago. Okay, there he is. And he's a young father. In fact, some of you have met Jack, who is the latest addition to the Giorgiani clan. Am I right? Yeah. Haven't had any children since Jack was born, right? Well, he was diagnosed with cancer. And, you know, we were all praying for Tony to have a lot of kids. And the cancer was of that nature. And so the prayer group has been praying, and the Giorgianis have been praying. Gina's dad has been praying. We've all been praying for his complete healing. Well, he went into surgery, and they did the surgery in such a way that he can still produce. And they did the biopsy, no cancer. I think with hallelujah in our hearts, we should take this communion together, because our God is for us, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's take the bread together. Father, you are so good. You loved us so much that you have given your beloved Son. And Lord, today he's speaking to us so clearly. We're so thankful for your presence, Jesus, at this table. This is your table. And you've invited all of us to come. And here we have the broken body of Jesus, so willingly broken for our sins. And yet, Lord, through this brokenness, we are made whole. Thank you for wholeness. Thank you for health. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this moment. You're speaking to every one of us, and you're telling us about your love. But you're also bringing conviction, Lord. And I know that many sins were confessed today in this house. But Lord, we are thankful that you are faithful and you are just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because it was by your blood that that took place. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ poured out for you for the remission of your sins. The blood of Jesus poured out on the cross so that we could be made right and live the holy life. She turned to your neighbor, say, "This is the cup of the Lord poured out for you." One of the great beauties of a small church is we can do this kind of thing like this. I was at the Christ Church of the Valley with a crowd of 1,500, and it was only one of 21 services that those churches do all through Phoenix. 1,500 people, they took communion in 5 minutes because you were handed communion when you came into the sanctuary. So there was a little cup and a little bread. We were told to. But this way, we get to look at each other and say, "Hey, that's my brother, that's my sister. Isn't this a great thing that we're together?" Yeah, go ahead and get JR. Did you get JR? Okay, good, good work. Good work. The body of Christ in action, taking care of each other. "This is the cup of our Lord. It's poured out for your sins, my sins, the world's sins. He died for the sins of the world, but he is resurrected as well. And that's our hope. But our sins are forgiven." Let's take the cup together in Jesus' name. What a blessing it is, Lord, for us. You could have just left us in our sins, but you didn't. You made a way for us to come into your presence. You made a way for us to have a relationship with you. You've taught us to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, now you're teaching us about obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are trusting that in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the cleansing of this grace right now, the cleansing of our souls from sin, we are clean before you and ready for the holy life. I consecrate everyone that's in this room right now in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying you are now conditioned, you are ready for the holy life. Leave this table now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please return to your seats as we sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Please park it. Please park it.
Hallelujah.
All right, I have a bunch of money in my pocket that people have been handing me, so let's receive the offering. All right.
Amen.
Got a 300 check for Badami. I got somebody's offering that I found on my desk. Hey, how did he break into my office? Okay. Father, bless this offering. Use it for the advancement of the kingdom and the blessing of your people in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, are we ready?
Amen.
Think so.
Okay, as soon as you're ready, I want you to get into the praise of God here. Wait a minute. Where's my...
go.